Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Abdul Rahman, and you're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qadam podcast. Heartwork is a weekly session at the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas, where young professionals come together and discuss ideas and concepts on how to grow in their religious practice and their relationship with Allah. This particular series is called The Messenger, where the focus of the discussions will be on lessons from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you enjoy and appreciate these sessions and these series, then please consider becoming a sustainer of the Roots Community Space by going to rootsdfw.org/sustain. We really appreciate your contribution, we appreciate your prayers, and we appreciate you listening to the programming that we put out. Jazakumullah khairan, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum. Ahmed, do you mind hitting the lights? The two on the left. Yeah, very good. Thank you. Jazakumullah khairan. Even if it doesn't actually get colder, it'll feel colder, feel mentally colder, inshallah. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam wa ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. How's everybody doing? Alhamdulillah, good. Good to see everybody. Welcome back. Welcome to and welcome back to Roots, alhamdulillah, here for Heartwork Young Professional Series called The Messenger, where we're going to talk about lessons from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I want to give a special welcome to a group of students that we have here. So we're teaching during the morning. Everyone's looking around for like the group of 37 white middle schoolers. No, not those kind of students. Mr. Jeremy's social studies classroom. No, actually, so we have some students, alhamdulillah, for many of you know that besides Roots, the community aspect, I do teach for an institute called Qalam Institute, where I do the travel, like Turkey. I just came back from Hajj. We're gearing up to go. We do Umrah this year. We do Morocco, October 12th to the 18th, inshallah. Jerusalem, we do every year, alhamdulillah, the Holy Land. And then we also do Spain, alhamdulillah. So we do a lot of trips. So I do those, and then I also do where we go and we do historical tours and a lot of sightseeing and some classes there. But I also teach at the seminary for the Islamic studies students, so the full-time students who want to study Islam full-time. I teach there the first year class, Defense Against the Dark Arts. It is tazkiyat an-nafs, it's purification of life. But then we also have like these intensives that we teach where Islamic knowledge should be accessible to everybody. Nobody should be in a point or in a stance in their life where they're not able to study Islam. Unfortunately, for a lot of people, it became kind of a exclusive sort of opportunity. Like if you could go overseas, like many of us did, some of us much longer than others, many people much longer than myself, then you'd be able to study and maybe even spend like years, like Sheikh Abdul Nasser, for example, like 10 years plus dedicating his life overseas and coming back and really gaining that knowledge. But for a lot of us who were born or raised or even converted to Islam here in America or in the West in general, it's difficult to find an opportunity to study the Islamic sciences in a real way that's compatible with like your already busy lifestyle. So whether it's like working or whether it's school, right? Whether it's like undergrad or grad school, it's just a challenge. And so we try to have these intensives that are like 1 week long. And so people would take, 3, 4, 5 days off of work. They would come through, or if they work from home, we all know what that means. I work from home. Hassan, that's you. People find a way to come here and study. So today, I kid you not, we had, I think just about 45, if not more, students from all over the country, alhamdulillah. Not a ton from Dallas. There's a lot from all over. Last year, or 2 years ago, we had a student who came all the way from Nigeria. I think this year we have a student who came all the way from Canada, right? America's largest forest preserve, alhamdulillah. So they come here and they study, and we're doing the core sciences of the Islamic tradition, Quran, Hadith, Islamic law, and Islamic creed. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Forget all what I just said. Just know that we're here from 8 a.m. till today, 4:30 p.m., and we only took like 30 minutes worth of breaks, and it was intense, alhamdulillah. It's a college-level Islamic academic course we offered every year. So a special welcome to our students from there, alhamdulillah, who made it out, who aren't asleep. I don't blame you if you went back and knocked out, but alhamdulillah, welcome to y'all. So this is going to be our third or fourth session. Fourth, yeah. So we're going through the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not in a way that is like microscopic and granular, but in a way that is very high level. But we want to extract some lessons from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that apply to us in the season of the life of our lives that we're in right now. So for many of us who are in the corporate, work life, maybe newly married life or looking to get married life or just had kids, like that kind of season of your life, there's a lot of lessons from the life of the Prophet ﷺ that can be extrapolated and applied specifically to you, right? Because if you did like a comprehensive study of the life of the Prophet ﷺ through and through, you'd have like 200 sessions. And there are lessons for everybody from young to old and everybody in between. But we want to really hone in on the season or the phase of our life that we're in right now. And so we started off talking about the legacy that led to the Prophet ﷺ, Abraham, right? Prophet Ibrahim, because the lesson we took from that was that you can't be who you are without recognizing where you came from. And there's an inherent lesson in humility that comes with that, that if you want to be somebody who is great and achieve success in this life and also in the life to come, meaning in your material affairs and also in your spiritual matters, that you have to recognize that you came from something greater than yourself. And so we recognize that. The second thing that we talked about was the idea of sacrifice, this concept of sacrifice. So we talked about this incredible story where Abraham, peace be upon him, was told to sacrifice his son by God, and it was a test of his sincerity. He went to his son, he told him, and his son said, "Do what you got to do. I know you're a prophet," because his son was also a prophet. So he took his son, God accepted his intention and granted him an animal to sacrifice instead and said, "You passed the test." So we talked a lot about the sacrifices that we make. Now we're going to talk about acceptance, and we're going to talk about the beginnings. The acceptance part is a really important part that I want to highlight, and I want to start by asking a question. This is going to be a question that everyone can kind of like, you know, group up, inshallah, with your friends. Make some new friends, inshallah, if you are sitting around people that you don't know. And I want to ask you guys a question. When you are about to turn something in, when you're about to submit something, proposal at work, a project you've been working on, just something, when you're about to submit something, put something forward, what kind of feelings do you have when you feel confident about that thing? And what kind of feelings do you have when you don't feel confident about it? So I want you guys to have a two-sided conversation. What's your body language like? What kind of person are you when you feel confident about the work that you've done? And how can I tell as a person looking at you from the outside that when you're submitting something or when you're turning something in that you're confident? And versus, how can I tell that maybe you feel a little bit concerned or self-aware, self-conscious about what you're putting forth? So right now, it's 7:46. I want everyone to take 4 minutes to talk about this and travel with your group. Just turn around, look at the people, say, "Hi, how are you? Good to meet you." And talk about this a little bit. All righty, everybody. 30 seconds to wrap up your thoughts, inshallah. 30 seconds. All righty. Thank you, guys. 30 seconds to wrap up your thoughts. All righty. I heard some really good stuff, actually, right off the bat, mashallah. No pressure. What did y'all come up with? How do you feel when you have to turn something in? Yeah. Okay.
Like right now.
nod. And then I'm like, Okay, so when you're confident, you're a little bit more direct, assertive, right? You're a little bit more like, kind of speak with your chest up a little bit. You're like, yeah. But when you're not, you kind of look, you finish every statement with like this kind of tone. Right? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Very good. Yeah. Robbie. Okay, very good. So when you're confident, you kind of take your time, you marinate, so to speak, in the work that you've done, even go over your answers a couple times. But when you're not confident, you just want to kind of stop the bleeding, right? You just gotta cut my losses and move on. Okay, very good. What else? Yeah. Nice. Yeah. Sometimes you have low expectations because you don't want to, you're like, I might as well just live with the disappointment before it even happens. Like, you know? Yeah. No, and that's a lot, in a lot of ways, it's kind of how we operate. Okay? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You're just fatalist. You're like, don't we believe in predestination in Islam anyways? Does it even matter? Does anything matter? Why am I here right now? Okay, so you kind of just deal with the consequences in a very matter-of-fact way. Just own it, Kamal. You don't got to throw it at other people. Yeah. Take it. Okay? Yeah. Very good point. You guys hear that? That was actually like the point that I was trying to get to. And I was actually hoping that no one said it. So thanks a lot, man. Right? No, but it was, and I think you said it too. You started off in the very beginning, right? Yeah. She was like, it depends on who I'm turning stuff into. If I'm turning something into somebody that matters to me, then it doesn't matter if I think I did well, I'm still nervous. And if I'm turning something into somebody that doesn't matter to me, it doesn't matter if I didn't do well, I don't care, right? It just is what it is. So now you look at the story of Ibrahim, and you find that he and his son have been given this duty to raise the foundations of the house, as Surah Baqarah said, that they've been commanded to build this Kaaba, this house of God upon earth. And it's not an easy thing to do. I mean, to build anything, right, is not easy, and especially in the desert, and especially with very little resources, and especially just the two, you know, father and son. It's not an easy thing to do. It's an act of worship that's very, very intense. People go to Hajj. People go for Umrah. They make the pilgrimage to Mecca. And they realize that, you know, going there and fulfilling the acts of worship, the rituals, is not easy. Praying 5 times a day. How many of us find that, like, incredibly easy? Like, how many of us find it so easy to wake up for Fajr every morning, right? We can do it in our sleep. You like that pun, right? It's one of those things. Like, acts of worship can be very challenging and very difficult. So when we accomplish something that we've put a lot of effort into, when we work hard at something, when we do something, there can be a sense of entitlement that comes along with that completion, that I've done this, you know. And this happens a lot in relationships, and it's one of the reasons why relationships might fall apart, is because of the lack of humility when it comes to what people do for one another. That even though I'm doing this for you, there's a way in which I can throw it in your face and let you know that I've done it for you, or there's a way that I could submit it to you and still have that humility. Not necessarily meekness or shyness, right? That's more of a personality trait. I'm talking about humility. Humility is a universally positive, virtuous trait that everybody can have, regardless if you're extrovert, introvert, doesn't matter. To have that humility to come to the person and say, like, I hope that you appreciate what I've done for you. It would mean the world to me if you appreciated this. Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he and his son finished building the Kaaba, he has this dua, and this is the first lesson that I want to take before we move on to the beginning of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Rabbana taqabbal minna. Everyone, can you say that? Rabbana taqabbal minna. Very powerful dua. Very powerful statement. Oh my Lord, accept this from us. Now, let's go back. He built a structure that was unlike anything else for God alone, and he's a prophet. We know that prophets are obviously accepted by God Almighty. And at the end of this extremely difficult action that he's done, he still has the sense of humility to approach God and ask God to accept. What this does, you know, they always say that, like, you can tell the quality of a jump shot by the follow-through. You guys ever heard that before? Thank you for two people who are nodding. Yeah. What that means to say is you can tell the quality of before by what it looks like after. You can tell how somebody did in the introduction or in their preparation by how the completion looks. You can tell. There was a coach, you know, who said something about, like, oh, you know, all the teams that play one another in games, whether it's football or basketball, they're all concentrating on the day of the game. But he says you win that game in the 4, 5, 6 days before. Who practices better? Who prepares better? Who studies the other team better? The team that does that does much better. Think about your life at work. When you have a proposal or a project or something that you're working on, the ones that you just kind of wing it at, the ones that you're just kind of like, let me just throw something together the day before or the night before, versus the ones that you actually invest yourself into, very, very different experience. The follow-through will show that. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he says his follow through here, he finishes building the Kaaba, he does everything that Allah has asked him, and his follow through on that jump shot is Rabbana taqabbal minna. You know what that shows us about him as a person? He's not arrogant in the least. How do you feel after you've done something for God? How do I feel after I've done something for God? A lot of the reasons why we get frustrated when we pray and don't get answers is because we tell God, like, look at everything I'm doing for you. I just prayed to you. I just stopped my day. I made wudu and I prayed. Why can't you answer my dua? The problem with that is that we're saying that at the end of an act of worship, but at the very beginning, our intention was corrupt to begin with. We've made this act of worship into a transactional thing. Ibrahim, one of the lessons that he teaches us, in order to be successful spiritually, always come to God with humility. Always come to your Creator with humility. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا. I was telling the students at Faith Intensive a couple nights ago that there was an uncle that I used to spend some time with. Because, you know, I'm getting older, I just figure I should learn how to transition into that stage of my life, right? No. I mean, he was a community uncle, so we used to have, like, dinners and stuff together. And he used to use a certain verb with prayer that really bothered me. And it didn't bother me because of the prayer. It bothered me because of what the implications of that verb meant. So, you know, if it's time to pray, what are we going to say? Let's get up and pray. All right? Let's go pray Maghrib. Let's do this. You know what he used to say? It really bothered me. You ready? Let's go offer our prayer. Offer. What does it mean to offer something? There's a chance that you hope it's accepted, but there's a chance of what? Of rejection. And he used to say this, and I was like, man, I'm going to pray. I don't want to offer my prayer. I'm going to pray Maghrib. I'm doing it. Like, I'm getting up and doing it. Like, don't put this, like, this negativity in my mind. But it wasn't negativity. He was putting humility into me. He was explaining to me that no matter what act of worship you're doing for Allah, no matter how grand you think you are, always come to Allah knowing that there was something that could have been better about it, that there was something that could have been higher quality about it. And instead of focusing on what a great person you are, appreciate, number one, the fact that God granted you the tawfiq, that he gave you the guidance to do that, because there's a lot of people that didn't do what you just did. And guess what? Nothing about you makes you that much more special than them besides God just decided to give you his favor to do what you did. So when I get up and pray Fajr, I shouldn't walk around the house like I'm Big Bad Abdurrahman, Fajr master, right? In my house, why are you so happy today? Where were you at 5:30 in the morning, right? Like, kind of like that attitude. I should, Ibn Abbas said this. He said, when you do good deeds, you shouldn't walk around with arrogance. You should walk around with extreme gratitude that God granted you that ability. I told this story before, but it fits. It's almost Hajj time. Allah Ta'ala invited us to his house. The story of the Hajjiyah, the old woman who was sent to Hajj by her family. Please never, ever send an old person to Hajj by themselves. Please don't do it. She got there and we were like, where's your son? Where's your daughter? Where's your somebody, right? Who's going to help you through this process called Hajj. She goes, no, I just came by myself. My son sent me. He's really busy. He has a lot of surgeries to do. Fancy guy. All right. And we were like, no way. You got to be kidding me. And she goes, yeah, I thought you guys were going to push me around. And I was like, I would love to, but I have like 300 other people that I have to take care of. Out of nowhere, Angel Jibril just walks into my life, this guy from Atlanta. And he says, Atlanta. Sorry, I said the T. I shouldn't have said the T. Atlanta. And he comes in. I called him Angel Jibril because he was a miracle in my life. And he goes, did I hear you guys talking? I said, yeah. He goes, I will take care of her this trip. And I was like, dude, you do not. Like, I was like, auntie, just 1 second, right? I was like, look, you don't, like, are you sure? I'm not going to talk you out of this, but are you sure? And he was like, yeah, I'm sure. And he said, he was like, I want, this is, some, I feel like God's calling me to do this. I said, okay. I can't tell you no. And man, this guy, if you didn't know he wasn't related, you'd be shocked. I mean, as if he was her son. As if he was her son. Like, bathroom trips, food trips, anything she needed. Pharmacy, Bin Dawood, which is like Walgreens in Mecca, right? Bin Dawood, the son of David. Interesting. Everything. So then on the last few major rituals of Hajj, one of which is stoning the pillars, when you finish on the final day of stoning these three pillars that Ibrahim actually did, subhanAllah, everyone's very excited and there's a lot of emotions, a lot of tears, the sense of like appreciation, gratitude, like this accomplishment, you know? And there's a lot of emotion. So everyone's like smiling, hugging, laughing, crying, like simultaneous. And I'm going through and I'm congratulating all of our Hajjaj, and I'm thanking them, and I'm showing them, Allah Ta'ala accept from you, look at you, you did it. Like, many of us who haven't done Hajj realize, like, we haven't done our fifth pillar. Like, when I did my first Hajj, I was like, man, I'm fully Muslim now. Like, I've only done four up until that point. And it just hit me, like, we talk about it, five pillars. How many of us have done the fifth one? May Allah invite us. Make that intention. Make that intention now. Open up that checking account. Just start throwing $50 a month in there. Doesn't matter. Don't do the math on how long it's going to take. Allah will open doors for you. Okay? And so we're congratulating everybody. And I see this young man and this auntie, like very elderly sister, and they're hugging each other and they're just crying. And she's thanking him. She's like, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Like, I don't know what I would have done without you. She's just so incredibly, she's like, you know, if you weren't already married, my daughter, you know, she was just, it was like that kind of moment. Like, she was like, and he's crying and he's saying, no, thank you. He's saying, thank you. And he's telling, and I'm witnessing this. He's like, my Hajj would not have been the same had you not been here for me to serve. He did such a good deed, but he's approaching Allah. Obviously he's approaching the auntie, but he's recognizing that this is from Allah. He's approaching Allah with this sense of humility. How lucky am I to be able to serve you? How lucky are we to be able to pray, to make dua, to fast, to give charity, to repent. Repenting is a huge blessing, because how many of us don't do it? How many of us forget? We commit a sin, we forget to repent for it. So when you do repent, you should actually say, alhamdulillah, that Allah gave you that thought in your heart and in mind. Oh Allah, thank you for allowing me to be amongst those that turn back to you. Come with that humility. That's what Ibrahim alayhi salam teaches us. And all of this, this heritage, is obviously passed down to his great, 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 over 2,000 years, grandson, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, we talked a little bit last time about how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began, sort of these very interesting signs, how his father passed away before he was born. And so he had this extremely high status because he was from Banu Hashim, right, which is like a very high family in the Arabian Peninsula and the tribal system at the time. So he has a very high status, and then he becomes an orphan. What happens to his status? What happens when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's father passes away? The status, it completely depletes. So interesting, right? How society shifts. He goes from being this high status to now nothing, right? In the eyes of the Arabian status, you know, bureau, and they see him as this. And subhanallah, why would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam go through this? We talked about this, to let us know that the only one that we should care about what he thinks about us is Allah. Because people around you will always think high or low of you based on random things. If your friends found something out about you that they didn't know, they might stop talking to you, right? And it might be something really dumb. It might be something like really inconsequential. But Allah Ta'ala, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ أَجْسَادِكُمْ وَلَا صُوَرِكُمْ. He doesn't care about any of the things that people care about. He doesn't focus on any of the things that people focus on. Doesn't care about your brand, doesn't care about what you drive, doesn't care about your job. You know, the amount of people that I've met. I was actually just sitting at a party in Memphis, Tennessee. Not that kind of party. I was sitting at an uncle and auntie party, right? And there was an uncle who was talking. He brought up this conversation. And the only reason why I paid attention, because he was the only one speaking English. So he's like, you know what's interesting? And I was like, what's interesting, right? And I was like, finally, there's like 19 people here, and this guy finally starts spitting English. And he's just like, you know what's interesting? He tells a story about one time when he proposed, you know, his family had a proposal. He's from a certain country, his daughter, and the guy that she was talking to from a different country. They liked each other, and the family just had this very sour, once they found out that the countries were different, they had a very sour approach. Anyone heard a story like this before? Yeah. I mean, some of you are laughing. Some of you are like, this is way too close to home, right? It's a real issue. Yeah, it's a real issue. And it's unfortunate. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like, this is the kind of tribalism that he came to erase. And subhanAllah, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about last week's session, how Islam is so beautiful because it came to erase these lines for us. And it came to show us that what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no concern for anybody except for their God consciousness. That Allah doesn't look at where you come from, what language you speak, what you do for a living. There was a brother in Chicago that I was close with, and he really, mashallah, was an incredible person, like pious, like the kind of person that you would trust with your life. And he had so much trouble getting married because he worked in the service field. He used to service large you know, like industrial appliances, like refrigerators and stuff like that for restaurants. You know what's crazy? He used to make six figures. Like, here I was becoming a teacher with my education degree, and then eventually an imam. Lord knows how that happened, right? No, actually, Allah only knows how that happened. And this guy's having trouble getting married. And when it comes to finances, mashallah, he's commissioned through the roof, right? He's like, I got to go take care of McDonald's, you know, refrigeration system. Everyone's like, McDonald's? He's like, bro, you know how much they pay? And here I am as a teacher. And when we talk about the proposal situation for both of us, I had no complaints. And he had what? Tons. What does he do for a living? Oh my God. He repairs what? They didn't even care how much he made. They just cared about what? How would society view you as being married to this person? Isn't it so? Say alhamdulillah that Allah doesn't ask that question. On the day of judgment, not one question Allah is going to say, what'd you do for a living? Unless it's like haram. But Allah's not going to say like, okay, all board certified physicians, please, fast pass, you know? Those of you who didn't quite make it to med school, like, come over here. We have to talk a little bit. What happened, right? Like, we gave you so much. Like, that's not a conversation that's going to happen. What a blessing it is that Allah doesn't look at those things. And we become so stressed out over the opinions of people that when compared to Allah, no offense, don't matter. Don't matter. We change so much about ourselves to fit into a box. That doesn't matter. Don't worry about that. When you wake up and when you go to sleep, ask yourself one question. What does Allah think of me? What does Allah think of me? I got this many likes. Does Allah like me? You know? What is my relationship with God? And so the Prophet ﷺ, he went through this incredible shift in his status to reaffirm to us that none of this truly matters. That the best of creation, khayrul khalq, literally the best of creation, was an orphan. The best of creation lost his father. So who are we to think that we're something special when he was the person that society looked down upon for something that was even out of his control, subhanAllah. And then when he was young, he lost his mother. But before then, there's one very important story that we're going to tell tonight before we run out of time. And that is, there's an interesting culture that happened in Arabia during the time of the early life of the Prophet ﷺ. And that was basically a boarding school. There was a boarding school in the desert for children that were born in Mecca. And the reason why this boarding school existed, does anyone know why? Why would people go send their kids to live out in the desert? To learn Arabic. Well, they all spoke Arabic. Okay, well, a little bit. To learn like the clean Arabic, not like the biddi shwaya maya, like not like, you know, a little bit of water, not that kind of Arabic, right? Biddi falafel min fadlik, like not that. But to learn like the really clean Arabic because it wasn't adulterated by the city life, okay? What else? Said to kind of toughen them up a little bit. Yeah, to kind of like introduce them to real life. You're 2 years old, go wrestle that lizard, right? Like, no, but like to again, because city life's kind of cushy a little bit, you know? We went to Turkey with this family, mashallah, from Pennsylvania, and I noticed this one young man, subhanAllah, his name was Ridwan, and he was like 14 or 13 years old or 15 years old, kind of in that age where you can be really annoying or really cool. And he was really cool. And I was wondering, why are you so cool, man? Like, I feel weird. I want to hang out with you. Like, I'm 31. Like, I want to spend time with you. Like, please, just pick up on the hints. And so we were just, like, hanging out, talking. And I asked him, I'm like, dude, tell me about yourself, man. Like, you're just really, he's mature. Like, he's really put together for a 15-year-old. Like, didn't even mention Fortnite once. And I asked him, and subhanAllah, you know what he says? Like, I work on a farm. And I was like, just like our messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a shepherd. He said, this guy, man, he works hard. He's 15. He knows about real life because he literally, for 8 hours a day, like lifts hay and cleans up animal excrement. So he has nothing to complain about. He doesn't complain about anything. Like, for young people, on that on that trip, no complaints. None, subhanAllah. So going out, leaving the city a little bit, can kind of make you a little bit, it can give you perspective. It can toughen you up, make you more appreciative. Why else? Why else? Kind of. Like, there's sort of like a group of young boys out there that you're kind of going to grow up with, right? This fraternity that you're going to develop. So the system in which this happened was actually very interesting. What would happen was there was sort of a day that was designated as the day in which the families who were hosts of this boarding school, this desert boarding school, would come into the city of Mecca and they would choose the child that they were going to take. And in choosing that child, they made an agreement, a financial agreement with the family, the family of the child. And that family would obviously give them some compensation. So it wasn't like a free service. There was no, like, you know, tax code or like, you know, my property tax pays this. You know, no. Like, you would just have a – you would have a deal. And the families that would come, they would come and they would obviously, again, because society cares about these things, they would look at the socioeconomic status of the family. They would look at the lineage of the family. And they would want to see and make sure that this compensation was going to be worth it, because they're basically going to be taking this kid on full time. So I want to make sure that I get paid. So there was a woman by the name of Halima, radiallahu anha. May Allah be pleased with her. Anyone here named Halima, by the way? No one? Okay, let's change that, inshallah. When you have kids, name your kid Halima, inshallah. Amazing person. Halima is on the way from Banu Sa'd. She's on the way to this choosing day, okay? I'm really, really resisting making a Harry Potter reference, okay? She's on her way to this choosing day, and she is coming, and she's running late. She's running late. She's very frustrated because she's running late. Because what happens when you come late to anything, and it's like a... it's a picking kind of thing. What happens? You miss out. Like, you don't get first pick, right? In fact, you end up usually last pick. And last pick is going to be for a reason. Maybe that there, you know, there's no compensation, or maybe the child's an orphan. So she shows up with her husband, and in the middle of the path, they're actually talking about it. And they're like, you know, let's just go back. We'll just wait a year and come back. It's not worth it. Her husband's just kind of like, let's just, you know, we're already running late. What's the point? Let's not embarrass ourselves. She says, no, 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 let's go. I have a good feeling. And they go, and they arrive, and they see little Muhammad ibn Abdullah, the child, with his mother Amina, and they don't see a father. And her husband's like, I told you. I told you, now if we leave, it's going to look bad. Now if we leave, it's going to look horrible. We come and we see one kid left, and we don't pick him. And it's clear why we didn't pick him, because he doesn't have a father that's alive, so how are they going to pay? And they're going to think that we're... And Halima goes, you know what? For a minute, let's just stop thinking about the money. This kid clearly needs this. Let's just do the right thing. Let's just do the right thing. So she picks the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They make an agreement with Amina, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's mother, and they take the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Could you imagine? You talk about hitting the jackpot. You talk about what's going to happen. The same thing that was happening to Amina, where her life just started to become easier, things just started to happen, and things just started to open up. The same thing happened to Halima. Halima was telling stories about how she had animals that were barren, like could not produce milk for like weeks, months. And all of a sudden, when she chose the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the animal produced milk for like tens, hundreds of people. She was talking about how literally on the travel back from the place in Mecca where they picked him, she noticed that it wasn't as hot as it was on the way there. So she looked and she noticed that there was a shadow. But interestingly enough, that shadow was moving. And she looks up and she sees that there's a cloud following them because they have little Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with them. She notices all these things and she's like, I knew it. There was something special. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because of this moment, becomes an inseparable bond to her family. She becomes his milk mother. I want to go back and walk through what it was that allowed her to make this decision. And hopefully we can take something from this. Number one is a very beautiful saying in Arabic. Fi kulli ta'khirin khair. This is something that, like, you know, you might have heard from your uncle that's trying to console you about something, or your aunt or your parents. Fi kulli ta'khirin khair. It's a beautiful statement. It's short, but I want you to listen to what it means. Fi means in. Kulli means every single. Ta'khir means delay. Every single delay, khair, there is goodness. In every single delay, there is goodness. You know what's crazy? This is not just like a conceptual statement. It's actually a grammatical one. Because in the word ta'khir, the word khair, kha, ya, ra, is there. So it could have just been a linguist who's like, no, in every ta'khir, there is kha, ya, ra. Right? But they got it right. In every delay, there is some sort of goodness. They were running late. Imagine what would have happened had they gotten there on time. Who would they have picked? Anybody else. People were avoiding the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Why? Because they noticed that there was something missing. They noticed that the father wasn't there. Compensation wasn't being good. So they were like, okay, very nice. Nice to meet you. Keep moving, right? If they had gotten there on time, then they would have been unable to make this decision that would have changed, literally, their lives for the rest of their life. And they noticed that change immediately. when you are in the middle of something that is delaying you from what you had hoped to get to at a certain point, become that person who can find the khair in your ta'khir. Don't become so fixated. We talked about this last week. Don't become so fixated. I'm delayed. This, what's going to happen? This, that. Just understand that there is destiny at work. As my teacher used to say, ride the wave that Allah has put you on. Don't fight it. You see surfers riding waves. They don't go against it. They ride it. They let the wave push them along. What is Allah delaying in your life so that you can find something that otherwise you wouldn't have had? Maybe He's giving you time to think. Maybe all of this job delay and interviews, and maybe it's time for you to look deeply and see, is this role the one for you? Maybe the proposal to that guy or that girl that is delayed a little bit, maybe it's time for you to reconsider your rejection of that person or your acceptance of that person. Maybe it's time for you to reevaluate things. Maybe that's why there's a delay that's happening. Or maybe Allah is simply preparing you for something. And in that delay, He's giving you the ability to develop your strength and your discipline. That's lesson number one. Number two, never ever, can I get a promise, everybody? Say, I promise. Never ever choose what is less over what is virtuous. Never become somebody who has become so intoxicated by their desires that you let your desire deafen you from seeing what is clearly the right decision. Anyone here ever done that before? You knowingly chose what was wrong and you knew what was right? Anybody? How did you feel afterwards? Can anyone share a story? Not to put you on the spot. Where you chose what was wrong over what was right? It doesn't have to be too serious, guys. Everyone's like, I can't go that deep. Your current job pays more than your last job. You don't sound too happy about that. You should have stayed. Yeah. Anyone else ever felt that before? You made a move and you're like, why did I do that? And you're like, maybe if I go to sleep and wake up, it won't be this way. Yeah. That's one. May Allah Ta'ala give you, inshallah, khair. May Allah Ta'ala give you a better job. Everybody, may Allah give you better jobs, right? With great retirements. Early retirements. We can all hang out, right? Okay? Roots every day. This hot, not every day, okay? Current job pays more. And it's true. I know that for a lot of people who are beginning in their careers, you know, we look at like compensation, what am I worth? Don't even like, don't become drunk on what you make. It's not going to take away the pain of hating your life and hating what you do. It's not. I know people that make a lot of money, and you might too, and they are just like, it's not worth it. And you know what? Like, as life moves forward, it's not worth it for anybody else in your life either. Your parents may not like it, your siblings, your friends, eventually your spouse, maybe your kids. Like, they're not going to appreciate all that cash if they don't see you. I told you all the story of that middle schooler in Tennessee when I was there. We talked about what you want more than anything. And he said, I just want to see my dad for dinner. And I go, what did your dad do? He goes, he's a surgeon. I'm not railing on physicians, by the way. All the physicians are like, we're out. There's like seven guys in scrubs who just leave, right? I'm not hating on physicians, because some people, regardless of your job, just don't know how to manage their time. And some physicians, mashallah, know how to manage their time. It's all about perspective. Don't let the idea of more wealth intoxicate you. Halima didn't do that. Halima was like, you know what? Sure, let's just figure it out. We get there. No, father, let's just figure it out. Let's do what's right. He needs something like this. Okay, very good. Anyone else had a moment like that where they chose what was less over what was more? Yeah.
It's not like typically a story, but usually a result that God like usually stops us. I feel that I did something wrong for nothing, and then they just took the say yeah or something for nothing.
Oh, gotcha. It wasn't even worth it.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Like you do what was wrong and you're like, what was the point? Right? Yeah. That's very true. I remember when I was younger, and I used to negotiate Fajr with myself, and I had exams, and I was like, you know, I'll just pray Isha really well, and I have exams in the morning. I need my sleep, ya Allah. You know this. You created me, right? And then I would sleep in. I wouldn't do well on the exam, and I was like, I should have just prayed, right? It would have helped me more than missing and thinking that I would have done well. The last lesson, so never ever, and pay attention when you choose what's right over what is not as right or what is wrong. It's not going to be easy by any means, by the way. But it will become easier as time goes on, because why it was better becomes more apparent. Just like when I choose what was wrong over what was right, in the beginning it's a little bit easier, but it becomes more difficult as time goes on, because why it was wrong becomes what? More apparent. And the third lesson that we'll take from tonight before we close, that Allah Ta'ala rewards in ways that are completely unexpected. And sometimes they're quick and sometimes they're not. But they're always unexpected. When a person does what's right and doesn't expect something quickly, it happens. SubhanAllah, Halima, as soon as she chose the Prophet ﷺ to be in her care and her life, Allah Ta'ala transferred all that blessing that was with him to her. You become part of this now. Your legacy. We're talking about her now. Why? Because she made one choice. Otherwise, she would have been like everyone else. Do I even know the names of the other people who didn't choose him? Are they even in the books? I haven't seen them. You know whose name is? Halima. Because she made that choice. And Allah rewarded her. And God promises this to us in actually a chapter on divorce in the Quran. In a passage on divorce. He talks about وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever has God consciousness, Allah will always give that person a way out. They'll feel like their back is up against the wall, they're cornered, they have no idea where to go. Allah Ta'ala will give you a way out. Don't lose your taqwa. Don't forget God. وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. And he will provide for you from places you never thought possible. He will give from you. He will give to you from places you never thought possible. And that person will feel like God is sufficient for them. You're going to come to a point in your life where you're going to have to make choices. And those choices are going to have, at the end of each path, closeness to Allah or closeness to my desires. Remember what's at the end of each path. Remember that closeness to Allah will always give you solutions to the tangles in your life and provision from places you never thought possible. Just take that step. It won't always be right in front of you. Just take that step. Once you walk on that path, that's when the shade from the cloud, you'll notice it above you. She didn't see everything in front of the Prophet ﷺ before she chose him, by the way. She didn't walk up to him and she's like, why is he standing on a pile of gold? Right? Why is that cloud over him? Why is there a river running under his feet? There wasn't all these signs. The signs started to appear when? After she chose him. She had to first prove it. Prove your sincerity. Prove how real you are with Allah. And let Allah show you how real he is with you. We ask Allah Ta'ala to grant us sincerity. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to make us people who are sincere. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to make us people who choose him. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to make us people who are always guided to make the best decision, to choose what is right, to choose what is best for us, and to grant us the ability to be happy with what we have, and to grant us the ability to have perspective so that we may understand that whenever we're being tested, whenever we're being tried and tested, that we understand that there's goodness in it. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us people of patience, people of perseverance, people of strength, and people of gratitude. We ask Allah to make us humble whenever we do anything right. We ask Allah to make us repentant whenever we do anything wrong. Ya Rabbil Alameen, please grant us purity of our hearts, protect us from the sins that we commit, forgive us and pardon us for the mistakes that we make, and grant us guidance towards acting according to what you want us to do. Ya Rabbil Alameen, Ameen. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Jazakumullah khair, everybody. Hope you're doing well, inshallah. Hope everyone's summer is going well. Hope your families are well. I love you all for the sake of Allah. Please make dua for anyone in here who is struggling, who is suffering with anything, whether it's loss of family, loss of work, loss of health. May Allah Ta'ala help all of us and grant us ease in our anxieties and give us relief. Ameen. Ya Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.